all Scripture. That means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, clear up through Revelation, is profitable. Now, it gives you a list of what Scripture can be used for. It doesn't say every verse can be used for all those different things. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not even at my outline, but we do have Scripture in the book of Romans and the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that tell us the way, 1 Corinthians 10 and Romans 14 or 15, that say the way that we use the Old Testament is to find out what not to do. And we can go back there and see that God had a plan, so we can understand that and we can be comforted. But it doesn't ever say in New Testament, go back in the Old Testament and find out what to do. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. When we study dispensations, turn, and if you will, to Ephesians, the third chapter, we are using a scriptural system. It's a system devised by God, revealed by, later down in the time, by Paul as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now, why are you saying this? I didn't bring any because I am going to shoot those books, but I had a whole bunch of books that talk against dispensationalism. And every one of them will say, well, you go back to Darby, you go back to Brooks, you go back to Schofield, and then Chafer. No, I go back to Paul, Ephesians, the third chapter, and the Holy Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, since, first class conditions, you have heard regarding the dispensation from grace, from God, which was given to me to y'all. So it wasn't something that Paul was supposed to keep. It was something God gave him, and he was supposed to dispense it. So now, where did dispensationalism come from? It came from Scripture. Four of the dispensations are named. Those four named dispensations set up a pattern, and we went to Luke, the 16th chapter and the 12th chapter, that showed that whenever you see this word dispensation, you know there's at least four other elements involved. If you see this, you know these are involved. And whenever you see judgment, that's because somebody broke some rules. And that's what we'll be looking at from Scripture, using Scripture to interpret Scripture. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word, and we really do thank you for the fact that we can read any verse you have in this canon, and we can believe it, that you wrote it, and that it is the quality of truth or records truth, and we thank you for that. Amen. I had to slip in my communication to God there, because there is, like the book of Proverbs, is human wisdom divinely recorded. It's not divine wisdom. There are lies recorded. Turn back to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll see the lie that caused problems for you and I. Now, as we stopped here, just as review, he is a very bad influence, because now I feel really I feel like I've been given the privilege of lots of review. And in my own experience, I found out sometimes from people that have mentored me and taught me, I learned more from the review than when they went through it, because they summarized it in a different way. But we saw back in the book of Genesis, when we're looking at this first dispensation called innocence, or Schofield calls it innocency, which is an emphasis on the state, that the word, the way God is described, and remember this concept. We believe in progressive revelation about God. If God told us everything he knew about himself in Genesis, why did we get the other books? If everything is in the Gospels, why is John writing stuff 60 years later? Now, we believe in progressive revelation, but we do not believe in progressive dispensationalism. So there is an increase in the knowledge of who and what God is that he reveals about himself. Think of the Bible as God's autobiography. But when we look at dispensations, we can't go mixing them up because, as you heard earlier, the rules change. Mixing up dispensations would be like playing football, going next to another arena and start playing basketball using the football rules. You get in trouble. And then you go over to soccer and you try to play by the football rules or the basketball rules because, well, doesn't it end around too? The ball's round. No, it's a little smaller. And then you go play hockey and people will start hitting you with the puck. You can't do it. Now, when we came here then, we saw that in the book of Genesis, and I tried to develop this and I allowed somebody to get me sidetracked. By the way, I do know that the word serpent has to do with shining, but I'm not developing that. I'm just looking at Genesis for dispensations. I will be developing creation and Satan in Sunday school. Thank you very much. Now, over here, the Lord that is revealed in Genesis, when we went back to Exodus, we saw that it was 25 years later that the concept of Jehovah was given to Moses. So when we take that as the co-author of Genesis, we go back and we realize that the description of the Lord or of God is the term Elohim, which means the strong one. It is a plural. The Jews and most in Christendom say that it was a plural of royalty. But I believe it was a plural, El, and Heem is the plural part. El means strong one, and the Heem not only adds a plural, but it also adds a concept of faithful. So what I'm saying is back here in Genesis, and this is review, what Adam and Eve knew, the way they understood God is he's a strong one who was faithful. And we also can say, we looked at the third chapter, that he walked with them on a regular basis and told them stuff. How else would it be important to know good and evil if that wasn't being communicated to them on a regular basis? So we saw that in the third chapter. So I would, if you're keeping notes, by Lord for the dispensation of innocence, I would put Elohim, the strong ones, or strong ones. Now, for the steward, we looked at this is from memory, and this is always scary. About 2:16 or 18, second chapter, we meshed it back to the first chapter, and we saw that the steward was Adam. In the first chapter, it says God told them, but in the second chapter, it's specifically addressing Adam. So the steward of this dispensation is Adam. Now, the household would be Adam and Eve. Now, be careful with this. I'm going to teach you a little English. Dispensations can be for all a part of mankind. There are two houses of God. God's house, hold, in Scripture. That's in Hebrews, the third chapter. There's Moses and Christ. So it's not always God's house, hold, because it's going to include unsaved men in some dispensations, okay? It's God's rules, but it's not always his house. Anybody want to fight with that? I'll show you. Okay. Now, we saw then the household was both Adam and Eve. Now, the word dispensation is stewardship. The reason I put this here is to show you that you don't usually get this in the English. These in the original language, these both have the same root. In English, we do this, like we do with faith and believe, although they come from the same root, which is kind of difficult for some people to understand. Now the rules, this is again review, but if you'll turn to the second chapter of Genesis, the 16th verse, the rules, and watch how I'm going to do this. Now, remember the name of this course is Dispensationalism Through a New Testament Pair of Glasses, if you want to be erudite from a New Testament perspective. I just wanted you to know I knew that word. Now, when we look at these rules then, there's going to be some positive rules. They cannot, I'm going to set you up for this, positive rules cannot, that don't have consequences, cannot be transgressed. There is one negative rule that has a consequence that can be transgressed. That, what we're doing is we're going to see how we got in trouble 6,000 years ago. I wasn't there. Well, you were positionally. Okay, so the third chapter, then, or second chapter, and the 15th verse. And the Lord God, remember the Jehovah, if you weren't here, and you got a Scofield Bible, or if you got a good Bible, right between the Old Testament and New Testament, it gives you all the different forms for deity. Capital G-O-D, capital G, little O, little D, and all the different names, Adonai. And here it's very consistent in the first six chapters. It's Jehovah Elohim. But we believe, based, and this is review, based on looking at Exodus 3, that the Jehovah part was Moses looking back. And I'll show you another one, because this is relative to today. Turn over to the last part of the second chapter. Now, what I'm showing you here is we're interpreting Scripture the way it was written, understanding the author's point of view and the historical context. That's legitimate interpretation. Now, when we go to the last two verses in the second chapter, this does not apply to Adam and Eve. Now, get your mind thinking out of the box. Adam and Eve did not have a belly button. They were not procreated. But look what Moses does when he looks back at them and he wants to explain, and this is what marriage is. I don't give a tootly-do what laws they pass. This is marriage. And verse 24, if you mark in your Bible, put verse 24 and 25 in parentheses. This is Moses looking back and putting his interpretation. Well, he's born along by the Holy Spirit, so that's okay. You have this in the book of John. Several times John will have a couple verses where he'll tell you what happened. Well, he's looking at it 60 years later and figuring it out. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave. S-E-X, okay? To his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's marriage. Now let's go back. 16th verse. So I'm suggesting, although it's not anything to fight about, I'm trying to develop this progressive revelation of who, what God is, that the description that we would use for this dispensation is Elohim. That the word Jehovah was put later, it was a revelation 2,500 years later. We proved that before. Now, stop there. Up until about the fifth verse of the fifth chapter, anytime you see the word man, it's Adam. So, and they translated it man. It should not be man. It should be Adam. It's or Adam. It's one. It's a specific person, and that's his name. And we know it's his name because over in Timothy, he calls him Adam. And Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, which means he was created. We'll deal with this in Sunday school outside of Eden. And to till it. Now, don't think of till it. Right now, they're trying to get in all their disking out where I live. They want to disk all the fields before the next rain, and they don't know when it is. So they got them pretty good, looking really good. This isn't what it's talking about. He was to keep an order. Let's look back at that. At the 28th verse of the previous chapter, it says right in towards the first third that they were to multiply, they were to procreate, and to fill full, you have, that's an interpretation, replenish the earth. Actually, it's a pretty good interpretation, but it's not a good translation. To fill full the earth and subdue it. What? The earth. So Adam was to keep order in the garden, in the plant domain. That's what the till means. It doesn't mean, because if you say that that means that he was planting our stuff and weeding, then what was the curse? So don't be uniformitarian. So till and guard it. Now right there, you have the potential that God warned Adam that he's going to have somebody try to thwart his purpose. There's that concept that Adam was told to guard. You don't guard something that I'm not guarding those books. I do have some books I would guard. Okay. And guard it. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, or eating you eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for that day that you're eating it, dying you shall die. Now, when we put it all together, if you go back in the first chapter, this is a review and I got to get going, that there were four things that they were to do that were positive, that couldn't be broken, because there's no consequences and they're stated positively. This is going to be important when you get to the law. And one is that he was to keep the garden. They were to rule the animals, and this is something we'll deal with in Sunday school. They were even going to rule fish in the sea, fowl in the air. Now, I got some doves that I rule to come home, but if I don't feed them, they won't come home. And all the animals of the land. They were to eat veggies. They could eat herbs, or if you're from the Northeast, how do you say it without the H?
Herbs.
I say herbs. They say herb. And they could eat the fruit of the tree. They were to fill the land. They were to procreate. Did you know that this is one thing that even the dumbest people I've met in my life still are doing? It's not a problem. Never mind. I won't get sidetracked. Now, they could not eat of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good. Now, don't think of good and evil as moral terms. Think of them, this is review, as that which brings happiness and that which brings calamity. And that is important because they did not have the experience that normal people have when they're mature age to procreate. By the time you procreate, you've learned not to touch the stove. You learned not to fall down. You learned all kinds of stuff. Well, God had to tell them that directly because they didn't have those experiences. And when God told them what was good, what would make them happy, and what would bring calamity, he had his perspective. After they fall, man and God, and Adam and Eve will learn how to tell good and evil, but it'll be from their perspective. Now, let's see. I didn't cover it back in 2:20. This is kind of important because it has to do with some of the things they're doing today. I just want to. I guess I'm pushing Sunday school. And in 19 and 20, I'll just briefly do this. God brings all the animals in front of Adam, and he names them. Now, he doesn't name a tiger a tiger. He names a tiger the agile one or something that describes their character. Now, name means character. So he had the intellect, probably the smartest man that ever lived prior to the fall, except for one down later, 4,000 years later, who was also untouched by the sin nature in the realm of his humanity. And he would name them their character. And by doing that, he said, and God points this out in verse 18, wow, I'm different from the animals. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is how I almost got put out of college. I was a science major, and I thought I was going to convince the professors that there wasn't such a thing as evolution. I was kind of dumb. But you don't need to prove science or scripture by science. We prove science by scripture. And what when Adam looked at the animals, God was demonstrably showing Adam that, and this is important to why he did what he did, that he was different than all the animals, and he was alienated from all the animals in that difference. Turn, if you will, just to drive this home, over to 1 Corinthians 15. I had biology, paleontology, botany, and all that, but here's where I get my biology now. And it's in the 15th chapter. And here, I'm not going to develop it tonight, but the word flesh can be used five different ways. Here, it's obviously used to describe a body. And we know that from verse 40. And in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 15, God says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh, that's a good ellipsis there, of men, and another of beast. So right there, there's no evolution from beast crossing over to men. Got it? Now let's go further. And another flesh, that's an ellipsis, of fish. So fish didn't get out of the water, crawl on land, and turn into animals. I don't need a scientist to tell me that. I got scripture. And another of birds. So fish didn't turn into birds, even though they both have hollow bones, and birds didn't turn into fish. Thank you. Now let's go back. So Adam then is different than all the living creatures that he's to rule. And the difference is, we've had a clue, remember? Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. These animals weren't. Image has to do with a garment of light. Likeness has to do with the ability to reason. Now, we didn't do it, we'll do this in Sunday school. It's never said that the animals have a likeness. It's never said that the animals have a spirit. There's one place, I've had this argument for 30 years. There's one place in Proverbs, I think it is, where it says animal spirit, but it's talking about, it's not talking about their immaterial part. It's talking about, I've raised dogs that have spirit, because if you mess around with me, they'll bite you. That's the kind of spirit it's talking about. Now, so Adam then is different than all these animals. And when Eve's created, this is important because after the fall, this isn't true. She's created as a perfect, now you have the word counterpart and helpmate, and it means just like this. They operated as a unit. That's kind of what Moses is talking about, even though he's going to be talking about it after the fall. After the fall, there is a hierarchy. Okay. Now, this is review. In chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 are 90, in the original language, there's 96 letters. And 90% of them are the truth. Satan told the truth 90% of the time. It's that other 10%, which was just half-truth, so it's really just 5% of the time was a lie. And look at the trouble. So that preacher, he's pretty good 90% of the time. Well, take 10 and multiply it times 52 weeks. What do you got? Okay. Now, so Eve takes of the fruit in verse 6. And in the middle of the verse, it tells you why she did it. She desired to be wise. In other words, she wanted to be able to figure out, well, if I do this, I'll be happy and I don't have to get told to do this. I can just do it on my own. And if you know anything about even the most precious kids, they're born with that. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Timothy, let's see what happened. Now, let's go to Corinthians first. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:3. You have the same word here. And I'm going to take a little different approach because I'm going to use I'm going to use scripture than you'll normally hear. So you make sure that you catch the verses that I'm using. In 2 Corinthians 11 chapter and the third verse, I'm very familiar with this context, but I'm just looking at Adam and Eve today. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, now you have in the King James the word beguiled. This is the word for completely deceived. It has the word deceived with a preposition in front of it, and it means completely duped. Wiest, and there's a couple books by Wiest in there, Wiest says that completely hoodwinked. That's one of his translations of it. Now, over in other words, she didn't have, now, I didn't set that up from last week. That means she didn't understand the consequences. Got it? She remember last week. She'd never seen death. You're going to threaten somebody with something you've never seen. She didn't have any, I believe she never had one negative consequence in her life, not one negative experience. And you're going to tell me something negative is going to happen and I don't have that in my experience? So that's why the word is completely deceived. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to pick up another concept here. In verse 4, the second chapter in verse 14. You have the same word here of being completely hoodwinked. I like that. It kind of has a mind picture to it a little bit. And I'm in 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived. We'll get to that. But the woman being completely hoodwinked has, this is a, how do you translate this? This is a perfect, she was at a point in time completely hoodwinked, and then she, at the time and past, she was became in transgression with present results. It's a perfect. So now, be careful here. Now watch. It never once says she sinned. Now I'm going to say something, and we're going to do this in every dispensation, because not only does diet change in each dispensation, what a sin changes in each dispensation. And you can't go back in the Old Testament and get a sin for today, and you can't go in the New Testament and get a sin for them. You can't go play hockey with football rules. Now, she transgressed. She was unrighteous. But God, watch my terms, God did not count it as sin. But she transgressed because there was a rule and it did have consequences. Turn, if you will, to Romans. It's on the left-hand side of the page here. Romans. And let's see, it's 4:15. While you're turning there, just to let you know, we don't tell you everything we know. Over in Matthew 23, when Christ is baiting the Sadducees and Pharisees, and he calls them all kinds of bad names, all of which have to do with their spirit, their being unsaved and spiritually lost, and he calls them whitewashed graves, hypocrites. And one of the terms he says is snakes and sons of vipers. He's referring back to who their father is, if you match it over to John 8. Just there's a little nuance there. We'll do that in Sunday school. Okay, now over in Romans, the fourth chapter and the 15th verse. because the law works wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, let me say this several different ways. Eve did something we can't do. She transgressed a law. We don't have laws stated in the negative manner, so we cannot transgress a law. Well, the law of Christ, what's the consequence? It's not stated in a negative manner. So this, the specific kind of law here it's talking about is a law that's stated in a negative manner that has consequences. Now, let me prove this to you. Go, if you will. This is dispensations from a New Testament point of view. Look at Leviticus 16:16. Now, we're going to jump right into the middle of law, and we're going to see that if she had been under law, it would have been a sin. But she wasn't under law, so it wasn't a sin. I just read to you, it didn't say that she sinned, did it? It said she transgressed. Now, this is going to be important. Over in Leviticus 16:16, page 148, and this is during the law, and I have to tell you the word atonement should never be in the Bible. It should be the covering. The original word is kavar, so that'll help you remember. It means covering. The atonement, what does that mean? And there shall be a covering for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions on account of their sins. Now, keep your finger here and go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And let's just, we could do this in Hosea, I think it is. Yeah, Hosea, and also in Kings, but we're going to do it here. Verse 4, Psalm 51. You know that's how you can tell somebody went to seminary. If they say Psalms 51, they didn't go to seminary. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, who's thee? O God, verse 1, have I sinned. Against thee only have I sinned. So this is important. This is doctrine that's going to be important throughout every dispensation. You sin against God, not against man. Now, there's consequences to man, but you never sin against God. There's not one verse in Scripture that says you sin against a man. You sin against God. Now, you can transgress, which is an unrighteous act, against a law that's stated in a negative manner. Now, what God did, you want to go back under the law, the ministration of death? What God did is say, okay, you break one of the commandments, you sin against me, and you transgress the law. I'm going to give you a double whammy. We can't do this. Now, let me prove to you. Let's do that real quick. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Because I can tell you don't believe me. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Let's get it from Scripture. Exodus, the 19th chapter. Verse 3. Have no other gods against me. Don't do it. Number 2. Thou shalt not. In verse 4. The third commandment in verse 7. Thou shalt not. The fourth commandment in verse 8, I'm in Exodus 20, I said 19, but I just wanted to see if you were watching. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what that is actually a negative commandment, because if you didn't remember the first guy, an old man, he was just cold and he wanted to go get some sticks, what'd they do? They killed him. So it had negative consequences. So don't mess with the Sabbath would be the way to do that. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. That's the only one that's stated in a positive way, but it had negative consequences because if you read the statutes, if you didn't honor them, you got a rock pile. You died. If you cussed your father, you died. Verse 13, thou shalt not murder. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's with, don't mess with another Jew. That's another point. Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment. The ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Verse 17, the tenth one, that they all broke all the time. you shall not covet. And we know from the book of Romans that covet is lust. Now, let's go back to the third chapter of Exodus, I think it is. It's on the right-hand side of the page. The third chapter of Exodus. And, no, it's not the third chapter. Oh, fourth chapter. It's close. Fourth chapter of Leviticus. Well, I was in Leviticus, and remember in the seventh, and we were over in Leviticus 16:16. And the fourth chapter of Leviticus. Now, I'm doing this on purpose. This is the institution of the sin of ignorance. Christians cannot sin in ignorance. But under law, when they had 1,500 statutes, they could sin, and that's how we got lawyers. It is. Lawyer means having to do with the law. And basically in the Jewish tradition, it was how to get around it. And that's how you got Korban that people are misusing. Okay? And verse 1, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person, this is talking about an individual, if an individual shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments. So remember I said that those commandments were all negative? They transgressed the commandments. They would also sin against God. Even if they did stuff they didn't know was against, like if they... Oh, I didn't know that was a pig I just touched, and now I can't go in the camp for 24 hours. We can't do this. Now, what reason I came, and I got the right book now, to Leviticus 4, was to show you if God would have wanted to, he could have counted what Eve did as a sin, but he didn't. And there's a reason. There's a reason that he didn't do it. Now, let's go back to Genesis. What I've tried to show you from Scripture is Eve has a bent nature. And I'm going to say something and I'm going to keep proving it. I'm going to go to Romans and prove it. We get our sin nature by procreation. It's counted and we're guilty of it through our position in Adam. But your mama, my sainted mother, has a sin nature. Mary had a sin nature. There's a lot of Tommy Rod out there that okay. Now, back in Genesis, the third chapter, the seventh verse. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were stripped. That's an interpretation. The word is used that way many times. They were stripped, and they sewed fig leaves together because they were covered. Now, think about it. First of all, God told them to go out there and reproduce. So sex was not a sin between these two. So the first sin could not have been sex. Now, when Adam sinned and Eve transgressed the law, which means also Adam transgressed this law too, doesn't it? When Adam sinned and they both transgressed this law, that didn't make them more moral and have a higher moral conscience, did it? So something had to change. In other words, by sinning, they didn't all of a sudden discover some modesty. They lost their garment of light. Let's go back. I was going to do this later when we get to, we've done it in church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We get our image, and we're going to see that, and our likeness from Adam. We can see that in the fifth chapter of Genesis. We get our image and likeness from Adam. That means we get what we look like, and we get what we think like from Adam, the ramifications of the fall. Prior to that, how Adam looked and how he thought when he was first created was from whom? God. Now, this verse describes it, the 49th verse of 1 Corinthians 15. We have borne and still bear, perfect tense, the image of the earthly. Now, when we get raptured and get our glorified body in that sequence of events called the rapture, we shall have the image of the heavenly. That image that Adam and Eve had before they had to get the fig leaves is restored to the saints here. Now, let's go back. So in verse 7, they didn't get more moral by sinning. She didn't sin. Let's do it right. They didn't get more moral by transgressing the law and by being unrighteous and by Adam sinning. But they did gain a knowledge. But be careful. I don't know how to explain that. Their knowledge of good and evil came from God. God told them what was good. It's tov but let's just do good and evil. Now, their knowledge of good and evil is going to have their own perspective, the perspective of man. And it's going to be warped. And this warped or bent nature is called the flesh. So it was a value centered on God becomes a value that's self-generated. How do you know that? And this proves that Satan told the truth. Turn over in the third chapter to the 22nd verse. And I want to develop something else here, and then we got to go to Romans before. All this stuff we're doing is just setting up Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, in the 22nd verse, I'm going to say two things, and I'm going to read the verse. Satan told the truth. We'll find that most of what he said was the truth. We'll find that in this verse, or partial truth. And we'll also find that when God said, dying you shall die, was true too, because they died immediately spiritually, but they didn't all of a sudden start the life cycle. God uses a method to have them partake in the life cycle. Watch it. And the Lord God said, verse 22, because Adam is become as one of us to know good and evil. So Satan told the truth. But he didn't explain this, did he? The perspective's different. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take from the tree of life and keep on eating and keep on living forever. So if Adam and Eve hadn't have been kicked out of the garden, we would be able to talk to them. Except I believe it's at the bottom of the Mediterranean, so it would be gurgle, gurgle talk, but we could talk to them. They'd still be alive. So the tree of life then, by kicking him out of the garden and away from the tree of life, he began the life cycle. So he will die. You'll immediately die spiritually, and you will start, and there's a transition here, the process of the life cycle. They didn't just all of a sudden die physically. And the way God chose to start their life cycle was the fact that he used they no longer had the tree of life. Now, if you'll turn over, I meant to do this. So what was Adam's choice? Why was Adam not deceived? Well, obviously, Adam's choice was when he came and he saw Eve, and I don't know whether Eve spent more time with the animals and Adam was out tilling and telling the plants what to do. I don't know. But when he came and he saw Eve, he obviously saw her different. He saw that her garment of light was gone, verse 7 of the third chapter. So now Adam had a choice. And he had to make a determination, which is his trespass. And Adam looked at Eve, and I also failed to mention this, but we'll do this in Sunday school. There was probably 100 years where they were together. However long it was, if it was 88 years or 88 minutes, however long it was, they had a bond. And he knew that he wasn't alienated from her the way he was alienated from the rest of the animals. Or not the rest, the animal kingdom, because she wasn't an animal. Yet. And so Adam had the choice. Would he take Eve and become like her and not lose her? Or would he stay with God and keep his light with no promise of a replacement? I'm bonded to her. I know this guy's strong. He calls himself the strong one. And I talk to him all the time, and so far everything he tells me is right. But you know, I'm not like him. I was like her, and now he eats the fruit to stay like her. That was his choice. And we pay the price. Now, don't get too mad at Adam every time I get a creak in my knee or my but you know, I'd have done the same thing. That's why he said, woe unto man, and called him woman. Now, turn over to Romans, the 5th chapter. Yeah. I didn't get into it because of time. But that, when Adam's reaction, when God nails him, it's kind of like when my boys were young, that there'd be all kinds of commotion in the bedroom. You'd go in there and they'd point at each other. Now, over in Romans, this is the important theology that's important for us. Just as an aside before we look here, Adam's choice was in the realm of his soul. It wasn't in the realm of his intellect. And we know that from 1 Peter 2:11. And that's where it appealed to him. And that's how come I stressed the bonding to Eve and his alienation from the animals. Verse 12, Romans 5. Wherefore, by one man, that would be Adam, the sin. Now, that's talking about a specific sin act. The sin entered into the world. Now, be careful here. This is the world of humans. It doesn't have to do with the universe, because in Ezekiel 28:16, it says Satan's sin, which we believe was eons before this. So this world, don't be uniformitarian. The word can be the world system. It can be the people that are contained in the world system, or it can have the concept of universe. Here it has to do in the realm of man. Ezekiel 28:16, I think I'm pretty right on that verse. Therefore, by one man, the sin, the specific sin, entered into the world.